so nice to be here on Sunday evening. You know, when we have visiting preachers come down to Park of the Palms, they all make this remark when it comes to the evening service, how many people are there. And they all agree that when they go other places, that the Sunday evening service is the poorest attended service of all. Of course, if you're always here, you don't know that. But when you move around and visit other places, you realize it. It's nice to see this group of people here on a Sunday night for the word of the Lord.
Have you got the microphone on the road? I don't hear any now. Somebody else. I can't.
It's on at one side and off at the other. Is that it now?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. My vocal cords are not as strong as they used to be. I told you before, they used to be able to hear me 3/4 of a mile away. Now they can hardly hear me 100 feet away. I'm going to read tonight at 4 different places from the Word of God. And they're all connected with a certain man. I want you first of all to turn up to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, reading at chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. I want you to take note of these words, and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now we're going to pause there a moment and look at these verses before we turn to the next scripture. I think most of us here tonight are acquainted with the fact that Timothy was quite a young man compared to the Apostle Paul. Perhaps there may have been anything from 30 to 40 years of difference in their ages. So they tell me. And when Paul was on his second missionary journey, he came to the town where Timothy was residing, and he would have Timothy to join with them and go with them on the missionary journey. So Timothy set off with the approval of his brethren, and he went off with Paul and joined the company. Now, during the time that he was associated with Paul, he was given different jobs. He could work with Paul, but there were times when Paul had to ask him to do certain things. Now I'm going to suggest to you, here was the first assignment that he was given. You know, I remember the day that I started to work, and I use this as an illustration often. I went in and the general manager took me into the department where I was to be working, introduced me to the branch manager. Then when he went out, the man under whom I would work for 4 years and 4 months turned to me and says, take your coat off and put that one up there on till you get one of your own. He says, lad, as long as you work here, your job will be to do what you're told. That was a good start, wasn't it? Your job will be to do what you're told. Now, I wonder how many men today who employ others would tell them that. Or do you think if a young fellow came to you for a job and you told him, well, your job as long as you're here will be to do what you're told, you think he would accept the job and stay on? They'll hardly do what they're told today, even in their own home. But in the home where I was raised, we had to do what we were told. Because the old razor strop always was hanging up there at the end of the mantel shelf, at the side of my father's chair. And we knew it was more than for sharpening a razor. It could be used for something else. When you went to school, you had to do what you were told. Every teacher in our school had a big leather strap they called the tawse. And each of them knew how to use it, although I believe they used it often out of place, because all the scholars believe that. And nowadays they're not allowed to use it at all. It's outlawed. But here now, when we come to spiritual things, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, said Saul of Tarsus the day he was converted. What wilt thou have me to do? Well, you could put the answer very plainly, do what you're told. And the whole of the Apostle Paul's life was to do the will of the Master, to do what he was told. Some people read the Bible and they read it like a history book, and they just read it and say, well, that's all right, that was for so and so and for so and so and for such and such a church. But there may come the day in your Christian experience when you realize, well, when I read the Bible, what is God saying to me? For example, when you come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 letters pressed into those 2 chapters sent to 7 churches in Asia. But there's a little statement that recurs throughout those letters that we should never forget. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, that makes it very personal. It's not simply a letter to that particular church or that particular church, although it was that in the first instance, but it's for all of us, right down through every succeeding generation, and it applies to every believer. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so the message there comes down to us as individuals. Now here, when we come to this one, this is reckoned the first letter that Paul wrote, the first epistle to the Thessalonians. He had spent a little time there. And then there was some sort of trouble, persecution, and he had to leave Thessalonica. After he was gone from them, the Christians were still being persecuted. But now he's down in Athens, but he's worried about those young Christians up in Thessalonica. Now, it's a good thing when we can have an exercise about others. You see, now, let me put it like this, and I hope you don't misunderstand me. There may be a gospel campaign held, and they put in an awful lot of work beforehand. They get everybody stirred up, and they make all sorts of efforts to get people in, and then they'll make efforts to get them up to the front and to count the converts. One good man, whose name I will not mention now, is well known. He had a campaign and there were 200 decided in 2 weeks. They brought him back about 3 months later to give some ministry for the help of those that profess to get saved. That's a good thing. But when he came up into the pulpit and looked at his audience, he looked them over, he says, where's the 200? Where's the 200? And from then on, that man realized there was something greater than making converts. It's good to have an exercise about people who have professed to trust the Lord. You know, when a baby is born, you may all rejoice, but you don't leave that baby lying on the street and say, well, that little one's born now, it can struggle for itself. You don't do that. That baby has got to be nursed, got to be cared for, until the day comes when they're old enough to attend to themselves. I suggest to you that in the spiritual life, there's also the need for the care of those who are newly born again. Paul was down in Athens, but his thoughts was back up there in Thessalonica. I wonder how they're getting on. Are they standing with a strong faith? They professed when I was there, he would say, but now he says, look, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Oh, he could have done with Timothy beside him. He could have done with some companions there to encourage him. But he said, no, you go back up to Thessalonica. And he's telling them here how that he was left alone at Athens. And he said, Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer. But what was his job? What was his assignment in going up there? To strengthen them in their faith. Now, may I suggest to all of us tonight, we're living in days when the faith of Christians is being severely tested. Severely tested. It's all right if they make a profession. Fine. But making a profession when special meetings are going on is not the final thing. I wonder how many people made profession, and if you're to challenge them on it today, they say, no, that wasn't me. No, I never did that. I know them even in this area who said, oh yes, I went up to the front because that's what the man asked us to do. The man asked them to do it, so they did it. They never trusted the Savior. But when there are those who genuinely have trusted Christ, and they face difficulties in this world, their faith is severely tested. I believe young people today, when they go to high school or to university, their faith is tested. It may be while they pass through Sunday school here and Bible class, they're very strong, yes, they believe in God, the mighty creator, and they believe in creation. But when they go to high school and university and the professor tells them there's no such thing as creation, it all started with a big bang. But he can't tell you who created the big bang or why. But this is what they're taught. And so they come out believing in evolution. That's a test to their faith. Will they stand the test? Paul was anxious because of those believers up there in Thessalonica. Young believers. They hadn't been strengthened yet. They hadn't been established as he thought. So he sent up Timothy. What to do? He says, Timothy, go up there and strengthen them in their faith. Now that's a good assignment. You don't need to be a preacher to take that assignment. A mother can take that assignment. A father can take that assignment and do their best in the home to strengthen the faith of their sons and daughters. I saw a man one night sitting at his own table. I thought he was going to take a heart attack. The whole family was sitting around there. He had four big sons, but as big as their dad. And we're discussing certain things when his oldest boy, who is now just ready to graduate from university, he says, but I don't believe these things. His dad looked at him. He said, "What? I don't believe in creation. I used to when I went to Sunday school." Now I looked at his father. His face went pale. That his son should have the audacity, even when there were visitors in sitting around the table, to announce to the visitors and to everybody else that he did not believe the Bible, did not believe in creation. How do you feel when some of your family, some of your friends, deny the faith that they once professed? It's sad, isn't it? It says, "I sent Timothy," as it were, and Timothy's assignment was to strengthen them in the faith. You see, these people at Thessalonica, they were facing difficulties. They were being persecuted. Others were worried about bereavement. They had lost their loved ones. They wondered what's happened to them. They'll not be here when the Lord comes. Paul had taught them about the coming of the Lord. See, there was a great confusion of thought amongst them. Their faith was being rocked. "Timothy, here's your assignment. Go there, spend time with them, then bring back the report to me," says Paul. "But I want you, while you go there, to strengthen them in their faith." And I'm suggesting to all of us tonight, there's a work for us to do if you're willing to accept the assignment. Do your best. Sunday school teachers, for example, do your best to strengthen the faith of little ones. Fathers and mothers, do your best. Strengthen the faith of your family. Or if you're friends, relatives, and you get the opportunity, and it may be they know the Lord, but they're weak in faith, strengthen them in their faith. That was Timothy's first assignment. But you know, he came back and he brought a good report. He says, "So far as their faith is all right, that's fine. And so far as their love is concerned, that's fine. They're still showing love for one another. They've been shaken up a little with regards to their hope." And I believe that's the reason Paul sent this letter to them afterwards, because of their hope. But now, Timothy, you've been a success in going up there to Thessalonica. But the day came when Paul says to him, "Now, Timothy, there's something else you have to do." He's going to send them to Corinth. Now, I want you to open your Bibles at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And see what he said here. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." Here's his assignment. "Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Could you imagine young Timothy being sent to a place like Corinth? Now remember, the church at Corinth came behind no other church so far as gift was concerned. A great gifted church. Men with great gift. But things had gone wrong in Corinth. They were rent asunder by divisions. One little group said, "Well, we like the Apollos kind of teaching. Great orator." Another one said, "Well, we like Cephas. He teaches us according to the law." And others said, "Well, we like Paul. Paul's a straightforward fellow. He gives us the truth of God." And others, in a snooty way, looked down their nose at these three groups and said, well, we're of Christ. You see, what had happened in Corinth was they became man-centered instead of being Christ-centered. They were rent with division amongst them. Oh, they were still all meeting in the same place, but they were divided. And then again, there was immorality came in there, and immorality was just being tolerated. Oh, you must be gracious. Cover it up. Don't mention it. And Paul had to write them a letter, trying to put that right with them, telling them what to do. And then there was others in the place at Corinth, and they were having disagreements, but maybe about money, I don't know, but at least they were taking each other to law. Now, what would you do right here at Faith Bible Fellowship if two of the men in this place had a lawsuit with one another? The one took the other to law, and the case was held up in Raleigh. And it was mentioned in the papers that both of them were members down here at Faith Bible Fellowship. How would you feel about it? Wouldn't it have been possible for these two men to call a meeting of all the men and put the matter before them and let the brethren judge what should be done? Instead of going away and hiring a lawyer and having a court case about it. That's what they were doing in Corinth. So between one thing and another, and then there were some doctrinal things that were going wrong. Some folks did not believe the truth about the resurrection. Or if they believed in some kind of resurrection, they didn't believe in the physical resurrection of Christ, and they didn't believe there'd be a resurrection of the saints. And so says Paul, Timothy, get off to Corinth. And when you get to Corinth, I want you to bring them into remembrance of this. Tell them exactly what I'm preaching in all the churches, not just in one and omitting that teaching from the other. But what's being taught in this church and in that church, teach them that again in Corinth, for I taught them these things when I was there, and I want you to stir up their mind by way of remembrance. And so he sent them off. And here in his letter, that's what he says, and for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You see, the circumstances in Corinth weren't easy. Timothy might have said to Paul, now Paul, I'm just a young fellow, you know. I don't think you should send me to Corinth. See all those clever men they've got in Corinth. These men could wander me with their oratory and the things that they know about the law. But he didn't do that. And you and I make excuses, perhaps. And we say, well, I'm just young yet, you know, and I just can't do it. Imagine me taking upon myself to preach that line of truth. No, Timothy accepted his assignment. And he went there and he told them of Paul's true conduct. Because there were those in Corinth who were already criticizing Paul, and perhaps they were claiming that he wasn't an apostle. But Timothy was to go and tell them exactly Paul's conduct and his consistency in teaching. You know, it's so easy to teach one thing one place and teach another thing at another place. And you don't teach what you teach there, you don't teach it there because it might offend them. Great pity. That the word of God is going to cause offense. I was going one time to a place fellow said to me, you're going to such, and it was at Easter time. He says, you're going to such and such a place for the Easter weekend. I said, yes, I am. Have you been there before? I said, no. And he looked at me and he says, well, I'll give you some advice, Bill. Don't say anything about men who smoke. I looked at him and I said, well, brother, you know I have better things to speak about than that. I never mentioned these things. I said, no, I said, no, but I'm just warning you. All right. There were quite a number of us. The conference went on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, you know. And part of it, there was a missionary section. There was a missionary home from India. But he wasn't an Indian. He was a Lithuanian. A lot of you never heard about Lithuania until recently again, but Lithuania was a well-known place prior to the World War II. And he had gone out to the mission field out in India from Lithuania. And he couldn't get back to Lithuania because the Russians had taken over. But here he was. He had married a woman, a doctor lady, from England, and he was home. Two of them were home from India, and he was invited there to give a missionary message. I'll never forget him standing up there, and I was sitting down in the front seat here beside another well-known missionary, and he nearly knocked me off the seat with his elbow. See, this fellow was speaking a kind of broken English, but you could understand all he was saying. And he says, you know, he says, people, listen, he said, listen. He says, in India, he says, the missionaries need support. They need support. And he says, some of you are not giving your support. But he says, what are you doing? You spend your money and you're puff, puff, puffing it into smoke in the air. This fellow just took his elbow in. So he and I had a little chat after. I said, you know, I was warned not to say a word against that when I come here. But I said, the Lord didn't need me to say anything. He didn't need you to say anything. He says, I sent a man from India to say it. And I saw some of their faces, you know, even some of the men who were organizing the big campaign, the big conference. But you mustn't say that there. You'll not be as bad. Another fellow told me when I was at that place, he said, hey, you'll never be as bad there. I said, why? He says, you're too heavy on baptism. I says, is it not scriptural? He says, oh yes, but not there. See? I was as bad and he wasn't. Pays you to be true to the word. Timothy, go and tell them about my conduct and what I'm teaching in all the different churches, and I don't change my message from one to the other. I give them the message of the Lord, and they'll get it just the same when I get to Corinth. So Timothy seemed to have been a success when he was sent to Corinth, but that was a hard task, a hard assignment for a young man just out in the work, you would say. Now I want you to turn over to Paul's letter to Philippi, to the Philippians. Oh my. This was a wonderful church, a church at Philippi. But look at chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, speaking of Timothy, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Timothy, I have another assignment for you. What is it this time? Go to Philippi. Oh my, what memories, Philippi. The first place they went to when they came over from Asia into Europe, they arrived at Philippi. There was no synagogue there. There's no place to go and preach. But they found a group of women folks down by the riverside having a prayer meeting. They went and joined themselves there and ministered to them. Ultimately, their souls got saved. They were thrown into prison, persecuted again, and they had to leave Philippi. But while he was at Thessalonica, because that's where he went to when he left Philippi, Thessalonica, while he was there, the people at Philippi were sending him some support, some gift to help him in his work. Now, when he come to write this letter here, it's a very joyful letter, the letter to the Philippians. It's full of joy. But really, it's a letter of thanksgiving. He's writing to thank them for their fellowship with him in the gospel. But he has learned that in Philippi, there seems to have come a little fly in the ointment. It's just there. There's the signs that something's going to take place. And sisters, I'm sorry to have to say this, it was two sisters that were doing it. They're just not getting on together. And it was causing the saints in Philippi to take sides. A very difficult thing, you know, to take sides. I'm sending Timothy along to Philippi. There's disagreement there amongst the assembly. Now, Timothy, you've to go there. And he's sending this letter before, and he's telling them that he's sending Timothy. Now, remember this. He says concerning Timothy, I've got no man like-minded with Timothy. He has been serving with me, watch this, like a son working with a father. I know some people that couldn't work with their father. Wouldn't do it. Didn't like their father telling them what to do. But he says, he has been working with me like a son working with a father. In plain words, whatever he's told to do, he does it. Not only so, everybody seems to be searching, as it were, or stretching out for their own things. If it's going to suit me, if it's going to help me, then I'm all for it. But if it's not going to do anything for me, well, I'm just not interested. Everybody was after their own things. But he says, not so with Timothy. Timothy is interested in the things of the Lord. I'm sending him along. Could you imagine Timothy? What an assignment to go back to that place where he had been with Paul and Silas. And perhaps Dr. Luke, four of them there. And they had seen some revival, they had seen some souls saved. They saw a local church established there. But now he's being sent back. And while they're quite a nice group of people, there's this possibility that they might be divided, taking sides, that side. I'm sending Timothy. And Timothy is a man who knows how to work in harness. You know what I mean by that? Now, of course, some of you, the young folks, don't know what it means to work in harness nowadays, because they all drive cars. When you speak of working in harness, you're thinking of horses. I remember in the city of Glasgow, in Buchanan Street at one time. No traffic in Buchanan Street now. It's one of these places where you walk and traffic goes other streets. But it used to be they had to take a lot of goods down from the docks, down at Clydeside. And they had to go up to the station. It was way up the north. And they had to go up Buchanan Street, which was quite a steep street. Here would be a horse pulling a wagon with a load on it. But when it came to the bottom of Buchanan Street, there were a few boys there with horses. They called them trace horses. And each one took their turn, and they'd get the trace horse in. Two horses would pull that weight right up to the station. So there was an old preacher one day just there, and he had been a horseman himself before he got converted and went out preaching the gospel. They still looked to them. And they just put this horse in, and they just, with a whip, and they wouldn't move. The one in the front was pulling, but the one in the trams wouldn't pull at all, it just stood. They whipped it, wouldn't move. And he stood and looked, and he went over, he said, "Ah, would you take advice from an old horseman?" "What advice?" He says, "Change the horses round." "What do you mean?" "That one you've got in the front, take it out, take this one out of the trams, put that one in the trams, and put the one in the trams in the front. So what difference will it make?" He says, "Try it." They changed them round, cracked the whip, and off the two. He says, "How do you know that?" He says, "That one always likes to be in the first, in the front. It would only pull if it was in the front, a trace horse. You see, some folk don't like being in the trams and one in front." Perhaps that's what was happening at Philippi. They were going to be divided, and they weren't pulling their weight. "Timothy, I'm sending you along there. Be very careful. Teach them what unity is. Teach them what humility is. Teach them the word." And Timothy goes, gets his assignment, and off he goes. Now let's take a minute to look at his fourth one. Paul wrote a letter. It's called the First Epistle to Timothy. The First Epistle to Timothy. Now you know, when this was written to Timothy, the idea was that this was at Ephesus. Timothy was at Ephesus. And this letter came in, and see what he says to him here. Chapter 1, verse 3. "As I besought thee," he's writing to Timothy now, while he's at Ephesus, "as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do." Now remember, Ephesus was quite a strong assembly, the church at Ephesus. But something has gone wrong here. There's deterioration. In spite of all the doctrine they've heard and learn from what we call the Epistle to Ephesians. The first epistle to Timothy is 6 chapters, and in every chapter something has gone wrong. Here in chapter 1 we have the root cause of it all. There were men teaching things that were unscriptural. Men teaching doctrine that wasn't true. Now he says, "I've left you at Ephesus, and I want you to restrict those men. Stop them from teaching false doctrine." You find that being done today? Oh, you mustn't do it today. After all, you have to consider another man's idea. And suppose somebody comes along next week. I know the brother that's coming here won't, but suppose somebody came in unexpectedly and stood up at the breaking of bread service or any other service and started to teach you things contrary to what you've learned from the Word of God. Would you let him carry on? You see, well, that couldn't very well happen. Listen, I know a place where a man came in, stranger, and they thought they were all right, they showed him grace, and he came in and he sat down at the break of bread service. They sang a hymn, somebody prayed, and he jumped to his feet. He says, I want to say something to this congregation. He says, you're all just a lot of hypocrites. I know, for the Lord has sent me here today to tell you that. He says, I happen to be a prophet, a young fellow. Not at all. A young fellow rose from his seat and went over. He said, excuse me, sir, you're in the wrong place. Come here. So he took him out and led him out. He says, your place is out there, not in there. See, we don't have disturbers in there like that. None of the old men had the courage to go and stop him. But a young fellow did. For he knew that the man was a hypocrite. Spurious. Here in Ephesus, men were teaching wrong things, and Timothy was to put them right. Then he was also to teach them other things. In every chapter of 1 Timothy, there was something that had to be corrected. False teachers had to be put in their place, chapter 1. The way that they conducted their open services, that was to be corrected. Then he goes on to show who were to be recognized as leaders in that assembly, and so on. Chapter by chapter, he deals with things that are wrong in Ephesus. And who went along to correct it? Young Timothy. May I suggest as I close, there's a great need today throughout the world for young Timothys. Young men who will apply themselves to the Word of God and be willing to learn from the Word of God and to stir up the gift that God has given them and to utilize it for the benefit of God's people. And if you get an assignment, the Lord gives you an assignment that you don't like very well, but you feel you've got that assignment from the Lord, make sure you carry it out. If you don't carry out your first assignment, you'll never get another one. Perhaps that's what's been wrong with a lot of us. We've refused to take the assignments that the Lord has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy kindness to us and for the fact we're here tonight at a meeting of this nature. Thank you for the good fellowship throughout the day. For all who were in here this morning at 11 o'clock. Oh God, we pray that the fact that there's a living, risen Christ may get home to their hearts, and may it be that even before this day closes, they may turn to thee in true repentance. And trust the Savior. Now be pleased to take each of us home tonight and give us a night's rest. Watch each one as they go back to their place of business tomorrow. May thy blessing be upon them day by day. We think of all the folks that they pray for from time to time and those they seek to help. God bless them. In whichever work they seek to do, whether it's with young or with old, and may it be that we'll all be able to give thee the glory. We ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.